This Bible talk, titled Gospel Living, is on Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. It's the third talk in our new series, Citizenship in Philippians, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 25th of July, 2021.
It was a phone call out of the blue. Honestly, he was the furthest person from my mind. We hadn't spoken together for a long time because he'd left town under a cloud of controversy. But we were still mates. I used to be his pastor. His was a phone call for a purpose, not one of those we haven't spoken in ages catch-up phone calls. He was in trouble, big trouble, and he was calling, asking me to pray for him. Let's just say that when it came to money, he turned a blind eye to things that he shouldn't have. And when the government offered project funding, he saw an opportunity for a lot of money to be made. What he didn't see was the federal police were watching him. Their court case brief against him was bigger than the Brisbane Yellow Pages. So the night before his court hearing, he rang me asking me to pray. Facing the criminal charges of fraud, his lawyer said that he'd do time at least 5 years. As we talked on the phone together, or should I say, as I listened attentively in silence to every word, two things became very obvious to me. The first thing was that he was deeply sorry. Sorry that he'd done the wrong thing. Sorry that he'd gotten greedy. Sorry that he'd deceived people. Sorry that he'd let other people down. Sorry that he'd sinned against God. Sorry that he'd been caught out. The second thing that became obvious to me was that he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He'd almost resigned himself to the fact that he was going to go to jail. Instead, he was feeling sorry for his family, the forgotten victims of his crime. His greatest concern was now for them. How would they cope without him? Who's going to raise my children? Who's going to protect them while I'm in jail? He was concerned for his wife too. Who's going to provide for her? How are we going to pay all the bills? How do you answer questions like that? I still don't know what to say. And so I said nothing but assured him of my prayers. This morning, we're in our series on Philippians, a series we've called Citizenship. What it means to belong to the kingdom of God. What it means for us to live as God's people. Because we need to relearn it again, don't we? How to live as the people of God. How to be the church. How to conduct ourselves together. How to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Philippians is a prison letter. Paul's doing time in Rome, and he's got plenty of time to think about others. Paul's been thinking about the Philippians. And so he writes this letter to them, the letter in the Bible that we've called Philippians that you've got on your lap. But instead of being depressed and downhearted, instead of despairing and being despondent, Paul is thankful. Thankful for the Philippians. Thankful for their gospel partnership. Paul can see the positive side to everything. He's missed the bright side, isn't he? The glass is always half full. You see, from the very beginning until now, from the very first day, this has been God's work. And the Philippians have partnered with Paul in it together. Partners together in the gospel. But Paul has plenty of time now on his hands. And so Paul prays for his partners. See those words again with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is what Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays it all the time. He prays that they will grow. He prays that they will know. He prays that they will glow, and he prays that they will overflow. But it really isn't a good look, is it? It might be the new black, but prison orange jumpsuits aren't a great look. Paul the Apostle is in the can, and it's not for the first time either. Back in Acts chapter 16, Paul did a short stretch in Philippi, but even now, behind bars, in the big house, with his reputation in tatters and with his life on the line, Paul isn't ashamed. He still finds reason to rejoice. Paul isn't marking time or doing time. He's making the most of it. Paul always lives to glorify Jesus. He always rejoices when the gospel advances. Even with the apostle now in lockdown, God is still at work, still at large within the community. See that with me, Philippians 1 verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, everyone knows why Paul is in prison. The Roman governor knows, his fellow inmates know, the Philippians know, and now you know as well. They all know why he's been locked up. Paul is in prison for Jesus. Now, it mightn't look like it to us, but God is still at work. We think that things couldn't possibly get any worse, but for Paul, things are only getting better and better. You see, because Paul's now in jail, others are now stepping up to the microphone. Others have grown in their confidence. They're sharing their faith with other people now. Even though all of this has landed Paul in the penitentiary, they're not afraid to talk about Jesus with others. And you know what? For Paul, that's the main thing. More important than our current circumstances, more important than our present situation, more important than our precarious predicaments, is that Jesus is being made known to others. And that's worth rejoicing in, don't you think? Jesus changes lives. Even if some do it out of false motives and others do it out of love, Christ is still being preached, and that's reason enough for Paul to rejoice. And so that's exactly what he does in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I want all of us just to feel the weight of this for a moment. You think you're having a bad day? Going through a rough patch? Doing things a bit tough at the moment? Having a bit of trouble? Feel like kicking the cat? Paul is in prison, and yet he can still rejoice that God is at work. Whatever happens, Christ is being made known. And for Paul, that's the main thing. The main thing is the gospel, because it's a matter of life and death. That's why the gospel matters most. It's because it's a matter about life and death. And so in life and in death, what matters most is the progress of the gospel. Whether Paul lives or dies, whatever he does it all for Jesus. Jesus lived and died for Paul, and so Paul wants his life and his death to be for Jesus. See that with me, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, but that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It all just sounds a little bit macabre, doesn't it? All this talk about life and death, and it's all just a little bit depressing, don't you think? On the face of it, Paul sounds like he might even be depressed. One minute he's rejoicing, the next minute he's contemplating his own funeral. Paul has every reason for being depressed, doesn't he? I mean, it's hard to turn your frown upside down when you're behind bars. I know Christians who suffer from depression. From time to time, I've been one of them. But this isn't the memory verse that we all think that it is. Paul isn't saying life's tough and then you die. And Paul's not saying that you'd be better off dead. Paul doesn't despise his life, but he doesn't fear his death either. You see, either way, it's a win-win situation for him. If he dies, he lives with Jesus. But if he lives with Jesus. Death is a pretty sweet deal. We get to live with Jesus. If we die, we keep on living with him. Death isn't the worst thing that can happen to any of us. Actually, life couldn't be the worst thing that could happen to some of us either. But neither death nor life hold any fear for us. This is said by the man whose life is now on death row. But if Paul dies and lives with Jesus, where does that leave the Philippians? Well, Paul says it's better for them if he lives, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, even in matters of life and death, Paul doesn't think of himself. He doesn't want to voluntarily end his own life. He's not looking for a fast track to heaven. Paul isn't being selfish. He thinks that they're better off with him, not better off without him. Always thinking of what's best for the Philippians, always mindful of what's best for his gospel partners. Staying alive for their progress, that's what's best for them, because our life's progress in the gospel, our life's progress in gospel transformation, friends, is the main thing. Whatever happened, here's what matters most. See it with me, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The NIV says the same thing, but differently. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The words are on the screen there behind me. The difference are the words, whatever happens. And whatever happens refers to Paul's plans to visit the Philippians. If Paul comes or he doesn't come, if he sees the Philippians again or only ever hears about them, whatever happens. Paul says, here's what matters most, whatever happens. Here are his instructions to the Philippians. There's only one instruction, so listen very carefully to it. Pay close attention. Here it is. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether life or death, whether trouble or persecution or prison, whether things are going well or your entire world gets ripped out from underneath your feet, whatever happens. The ESV, the manner of your life, and the NIV's conduct yourself, refer to the idea of citizenship. Be citizens of Christ. In fact, that's actually what the Greek word is, citizenship. Live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, whatever happens. But hasn't whatever already happened to us? I mean, it wasn't all that long ago that we could make plans and carry them out. If you wanted to visit someone anywhere in the world, you could. There was nothing preventing you from doing that. Life used to be about a series of planned events. Rinse and repeat programs all run to scale. Life used to be linear, predictable, and managed for best practice and outcomes. Repeatable, routine, efficient, designed for the best outcome of success. But now, life is one long, drawn-out process. It's no longer linear. Anything can happen now at any time. We can't predict what's going to happen next. Life sounds more onomatopoeic than it does with a sentence marked by punctuation. That's our new normal. This is the change that we've all been living through. Life is now complex and chaotic. It contains multiple variables all at the same time with no predictable outcome. Seemingly small and insignificant things are now capable of creating seismic systems failures. So, a Sydney limo driver contracts the Delta strain, and millions of people are forced into lockdown. The nation's two largest cities are deserted. Border restrictions are enforced right across the country. The growing national economic crisis declines further and further into debt, and we all get to wear face masks on a Sunday. Small things no longer have small impacts. Small things can create enormous reverb. Everyone has had their plans changed, cancelled, or confused by COVID. It is impossible to plan anything with any certainty anymore. Friends, the 2020 Tokyo Olympics are being held in empty stadiums, in 2021. All because of a microscopic virus that we have no natural immunity against. It's unheard of, isn't it? Unprecedented? Whatever happens. Friends, whatever happens has just happened to us. I think I'm still in a bit of shock. Of course you feel disconnected. We all feel out of touch with others. Of course church doesn't feel the same anymore. Nothing feels the same anymore. Most denominations are reporting re-engagement between 70 and 80% of pre-COVID attendance and participation. Whatever happens. Of course it feels like we're in a holding pattern. Everything is in a holding pattern. The whole world is in a holding pattern. The temptation for us is to fire up all of our old programs again and hope for the best. But I think we really need to take stock here, to relearn how to live again, to get back to the basic fundamentals of what we're going to take with us, to relearn what it means for us to be the church, to be a church, how to do relationships together again, how to live together again as God's people, how to open up our lives to God and to others rather than veiling our faces socially and digitally from one another. We've all been in retreat for the last 18 months. But our shared work together is the advance of the gospel. Paul's already told us what matters most, and now he tells us how to live. Live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happened has already happened. But before we get comfortable with this, our new normal, there's really another promise that you need to consider here this morning in verse 29. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Suddenly the herd is thinned out even more. Where did everybody go? We're promised suffering and opposition. Can you see that? The gospel promises us suffering. Not wealth, not prosperity, not happiness, not fame, not power, not position. God is not here to bless your life choices or to sanctify your sinfulness. That is not what Christianity promises us, no matter how good your social media presence is or how good-looking your web page is. Gospel landed Paul in prison. Others are being put to death. I mean, we're following a guy who was crucified. Do you think it would turn out any differently for you? And if you get this right, this is what you have to look forward to. Suffering and opposition are granted to us. And all of a sudden, we're now looking for a new journey with three new wishes. All around the world today, Christians are being tortured, losing their jobs, losing their life, taking up their cross, denying themselves, and following Jesus. If you are orientating your life on Jesus, if you're following an executed man, if you believe in Christ crucified, whatever it is that's coming your way, whatever it is that's been granted to you, whatever happens, here's what you need to do. Live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how do we do that? Verse 28. Whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponent. When opposition comes, we stand together. One spirit, one mind, united together. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Sign of destruction for our opponents is our unity. It's the sign of our salvation for us as well. stay together, together for the gospel, one spirit, one mind, contending as one, side by side for our faith and the faith of one another. Paul says it this way again in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In everything that he did, Jesus glorified the Father. Jesus lived and died as a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. Didn't come to advance himself. Didn't insist on his own rights. He wasn't conceited. Instead, he took the form of a servant, looked to the interests of others, and humbled himself in obedient death, even death on a cross. God, clothed in humanity, humbly surrendering himself to human judgment and the humiliation of crucifixion. For us to advance the gospel together, we need to start moving towards one another again, relearning together how to be the people of God, now that whatever happens has happened to us. Recent opposition might not have been directly directed at us, but certainly our circumstances have stood opposed to us, don't you think? Listen. The gospel is what matters most. So we live as its worthy citizens. We can't all take a step back and sit in the back seat and expect church to stay on the front foot. Advancement can only happen when we partner together in each other's progress in the gospel. And so if you're feeling disengaged, discouraged, and disconnected, how will you move towards someone else here in this coming week? Who will you partner with in their progress? Whose joy will you share in as the gospel does its work in our life? Will you pray with me? Our Father, our hearts ache over the state of our world and its current situation, one that's been going on now for 18 months. And yet all this sadness and death, frustration and pain, plans and hopes and things all turned on their head is a reminder once more that we live in a fallen and broken world. And yet despite all of this, from the first day even until now, you're at work. At work in us despite how things look, despite how things feel, despite what we think we might know. We thank you that the work that you've begun, you'll carry to completion. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to be people who move towards each other. Despite all the messaging of keeping our distance, we pray this morning that we would partner together in each other's progress in the gospel. That this would be the most important thing. Seeing Jesus change our lives, seeing him change the lives of others. Father, we pray this week that you would help us to take a step towards each other again, to learn again how to love, to learn again how to delight in each other. Maybe it's not again, maybe it's perhaps for the first time. Help us to be your people. Live as a citizen worthy of the gospel. Be a church that lives as citizen in a world that so desperately needs Jesus. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.